All right, it's always a pleasure to be with you people. I hope that you know how much I love to be your pastor, and most of you know, some of you are visiting, about 3 weeks ago on March 6th, I ran myself over with my truck, and I broke my pelvis. And three vertebrae, four ribs, and one clavicle. And I was hurting real bad. But bottom line is, I want to give God the glory for me standing here today. It's not. It's not about me being tough. It's about the power of God through your prayers. And I wanted you to be able to give God the glory because he deserves it. And I can't believe how good I feel. And I praise him. And I do not take your prayers for granted. I just wanted y'all to know that. So it's he answers our prayers because he loves to be praised and exalted and glorified. And so let's give him the glory that he deserves. I just wanted you to know that. All right. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And this is it's a lot of an Easter sermon. Normally, I would just pick up in Jeremiah. But Keith did 8 verses, and I was kind of in the middle of a chapter, and I didn't know how to make all that work. So I went back to the drawing board, and I want us to look in Romans chapter 8. We're going to zero in on verses 9 through 11. But we do need to take a little bit of a running start at that. And so let me go ahead and read the whole text, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So there's so much teaching. Like if you go back, I preached through Romans a few years ago, and I think I did 4 messages on this little section between 8:1 and 11. So if you want more detail, you can look back at some of those messages. But I do want to summarize sort of so we can see a little bit of the big picture. Romans 8:1 here is talking about life in Christ. And in Christ is Paul's kind of shorthand phrase, which means and describes not primarily a salvation experience like going to heaven and missing hell, but rather a spiritual union between Christ and all who put their faith in him. In other words, it's not talking about the results of being in Christ isn't just another word for being a Christian or being saved, but it's for people who are Christians. It's for people who are saved, but it's describing the reality of the spiritual union that happens when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone starts off separate from Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, we're united with Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. So, in Christ, he says here in verse 8, there is no condemnation. And you, now you know why I preach so many sermons on this. Because is that not the most awesome thing ever? In Christ, there is no condemnation. And here's the sad truth. Others may condemn you. If you're in Christ, others may condemn you. And if you're in Christ, you may even condemn yourself. But in Christ, God does not condemn you. In fact, it's the very opposite. He declares you not guilty. He declares you righteous. And this is a glorious truth. So because there's no condemnation, there's no guilt over the past, in Christ, we have been declared not guilty by God. We have been declared righteous. Verse 2, in Christ Jesus, not only is there no condemnation, but we come under a new spiritual authority. There is a spiritual authority called the law of sin and death, and there's another spiritual authority, I don't know how to explain this quickly, called the law of life in Christ. These two laws are in fundamental contradiction to one another, and they're not just like truths, they're like principalities and powers. And so, what verse 2 is trying to tell us is that the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. We all understand the law of sin and death. We've all tried not to sin. We've all sinned. And now we haven't all died physically yet, but we know it's inevitable. So we see there's a real power in that law, the law of sin and death. But there is a more powerful law. It's the law of life in Christ. And the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. And it's incredibly difficult to believe, but in Christ, we are free from the power of sin, and we are free from the power of death. Because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. God's own Holy Spirit is available to us. He makes his own life available to us in Christ. And the fact that we're under a new law, a new power, means we don't have to sin, and death is no longer our ultimate destiny. Man, this is good news. Now I'm going to read 3 and 4 again. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God gave the law ostensibly like for the practical purpose of allowing us to be holy and to give us life, to find life and holiness in and through the law. But our flesh is weak and we constantly failed, not just as individuals, but as a whole human race, to obey the law of God. So what this text says is that since we couldn't do it, God decided to do it himself. What the law was powerless to do, God did. God gave Jesus as the ultimate offering for sin. On the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins. But then what's even more mind-blowing in this passage is that in the act of paying the penalty for our sins by dying, in that act there on the cross, Paul tells us here that God was in that moment when Jesus dying on the cross, that God was putting sin to death. Jesus was dying, okay, but there were things happening in the unseen spiritual realm. And sin is an enslaving power. And there on the cross, God was putting the enslaving power of sin to death. The power of sin has been killed by God himself in Christ. Now you may think, oh no, it's not dead. I feel it every day. Anybody? Anybody feel the power of sin? This is when it's so important that we learn to live by faith and not by sight, when we learn to live by what God says rather than what we feel. I promise you, church, as long as you're going to construe reality on the basis of what you think and the basis of what you feel, you're always going to live in deception. There's one source of truth. Thy word is truth. God is. I know it doesn't make sense. I know it's hard to believe, okay? But God put the power of sin, he put sin to death on the cross while Jesus Christ was dying for all of our sins. He put the power of sin to death. So that we who are in Christ can now live righteous lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's getting at here in 3-4. Now, he's going to describe here, beginning in verse 5, two different ways to live. So look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh, I would just call that mere humanity. Those who live on the basis of what they can do and their own strength and their own power and their own goodness and so on. Those who live according to the flesh, depend on the flesh, count on the flesh and so on. They have their mind set on the flesh. They're thinking about the flesh, what they're capable of and not capable of and so on. Those who are according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh, all right? But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the Spirit. And do you see how those couldn't be any more different? To think about the flesh and what it wants and what it needs and what it's capable of versus thinking about the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he wants and what he's capable of. Can you see how that would be diametrically opposed to one another? And so he's just drawing out the point. Look, if you're going to live like a mere human, then you're going to set your mind on yourself as a mere human, but you don't have to, because there's this other possibility. We can set our mind on the Spirit and live like a spiritual being right now in these mortal bodies. This is the upshot of this text. Look at verse 6. You can set your mind on the flesh if you want. You might even think that might be the funnest way to live, but that's a big fat lie. because the mind set on the flesh is death. Exactly what he says here in verse six. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. See, these are two different ways to live. A mindset on the flesh or a mindset on the spirit. Now look at verse 7. Again, I could preach, say so much more to try to help you understand, but I'm trying to condense this. Look at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The person who is consumed with self, thinking about self, the person who is in the flesh, they really don't like God. And even if they try to obey his law, they cannot do it. It cannot, the flesh cannot be brought under submission by God. Verse 8. You, however, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So this is, look. Many of you are reluctant to be spiritual. You think it's weird. You think it's for some people, but not for me. And don't you see that if you're not spiritual, you're wasting your time, you're wasting everybody's time, you're certainly wasting God's time. He's not impressed. Do you want to keep living a life in the flesh marked by your ability and your power and your convictions and your strength and your ability and your whatever? Well, God's telling you his final verdict on that life. His final verdict on the best that you can do is that he says, I am not pleased. You cannot please me like this. The flesh cannot be brought under submission by God. There's only one thing God can do with the flesh. What do you think that is? Put it to death. Yeah. So, because the way that Paul is laying this thing out for us, he's making new categories. It's not Christian and non-Christian, religious or irreligious. Do you see that the two categories, these two categories are different? It's spiritual versus not spiritual. Do you see that? Look at verse 9. And here's where we need a supernatural gift of faith. This is where I want to drill down. Man. This is God's word to you today. And I hope you know, it's my word to you today. I mean, as your pastor, not that it means much. God's word means everything, but man, I want this for us. See, right now, so many of us, we're thinking, oh no, what's going on here? Which category am I in? And we're like even nervous and we're afraid I might never please God and all of this. And Paul's writing to a group in Rome that's having the same kind of feelings. They're hearing this and they're going, they're getting nervous and they're upset and they're like, how is this ever going to work? And then he comes to verse 9 and listen to what he says. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. I know that we're not all acting like it. But remember, the context of this whole passage is in Christ. Have you put your faith in Christ? And I know most of you have. Without a doubt, I know most of you have. And so what is the implication of the fact that you've done that? Is you are not in the flesh. You're not in that category. You're in this one. You're spiritual people. And he's producing life and peace. And we have to believe that. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, in fact, the spirit of God lives in you. And some of you go, well, maybe I don't have the spirit. Okay, maybe you don't have the spirit. Well, let's just keep going and see what he says. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Do you understand that? What that's saying? That's saying very, very simply. You might be thinking, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't have the Spirit. And what Paul is saying, well, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a... Come on. Did y'all come to Easter Sunday to, you know, just check it off? Are we into this? See, some of you are so reluctant to be spiritual. You leave that to me. Or Leon. I'm telling you, what if you are reluctant to be spiritual, you need to repent. Amen. If you belong to Jesus, if you are saved, if you are saved, then you have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. And see, we've been talking, Paul's language, boy, it's really broad, and he uses a lot of different phrases to cast a sort of full picture of what's going on. But we've been talking about the Spirit of God, and now he changes it to the Spirit of Christ. Who is the Spirit of Christ? Well, it's the Spirit of God. And what Paul is trying to get at for each one of us, and man, we have to believe this, we have to know this, and we have to believe it, is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us his own Holy Spirit. Every believer is a spiritual being. Every believer. Now, if you say, well, I don't have the Spirit. Well, there's only one explanation for that. You need to get saved. You need to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. But if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit. This is what Paul is teaching us very clearly in this text. Okay. Now, the point here is that if you are a Christian, you do have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit living in you. It's three ways of talking about the same reality. And the indwelling Spirit of God is God's gift to everyone who belongs to Jesus. When you belong, as soon as you belong to Jesus, God gives you of his Spirit. Now, we're not talking about mythology here. We're talking about a reality. And Paul says... that the idea that the Spirit of God is... I know one reason why we think of this. Why do we think the Spirit of God is for the certain few? Well, because we've read our Bibles, like not everybody took a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 people, right? Samson did that. Why? How? Because he was filled with the Spirit of God. So see, we've read the Bible and we think, oh, well, he came on this judge and this judge did this thing, but it wasn't the normal experience for everyone. And that is what changed when Jesus Christ came and when he died and when he rose again and when he was exalted. Remember Peter preaching in Acts, they were speaking in tongues. And he said, what is going on here? And he said, this is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, who said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh. Every one of God's people is a recipient of the Holy Spirit. We live in the age of the fulfillment of the promises of Joel. Okay, so we all have this Holy Spirit in us, and we have him now. And it isn't just for the special few. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian at all. Now, in verse 10, presupposes that Christ lives in you. See, Paul has argued the opposite point. Hey, if you don't have him, you don't belong to him. But that isn't what he believes. He's writing to these people who he knows they love Jesus and he knows they believe in Jesus. So he's actually arguing from the affirmative that these people do belong to Jesus, okay? So look what he says here in verse 10. It's amazing. But if, and literal, it's more literally translated since, because the condition is presupposed to be true. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, some of you think, oh man, now I don't understand this. Well, I can say I agree. It's a little confusing. So let's try to break it down. The first part is simple. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That part is simple. If you know Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, if you have the spirit, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That doesn't seem like enough of a condition. Shouldn't you have to do more to be in the Spirit? Shouldn't there be something more that you have to do? Well, no, there isn't. If you belong to Jesus, I'm just curious. Is anybody out there belong to Jesus? Anybody? That's awesome. But I think a lot of you do, and you know that you do. Well, so this is what Paul has to say to each one of us who know that we belong to Jesus. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Isn't that good news? This doesn't mean that we are not in the body. It means that we're not living in the flesh. It means that we're not depending on the flesh, trusting in the flesh, hoping in the flesh. Instead, we are living in the Spirit, putting our trust in the Spirit, the power of the God through his Spirit. Okay, so you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. Let's see, I'm in verse 9. Okay, now, although the body is dead because of sin, the way I translate this is, on the one hand, okay, if Christ is in you, on the one hand, your body is dead because of sin. So, this is not saying that our body is dead because we've died with Christ back in Romans 6. This is slightly different. It's saying that our body is dead because of sin. And I think what Paul is trying to get at there is that, like he says in Romans 7, the commandment came and aroused in me all kinds of covetousness. And he says in that context that sin slew me and put me to death. So here's what Paul's trying to get at here when he says, if when you're in Christ, the body is dead because of sin. The power of sin not only sort of restricts us, but it put us to death in a way, okay? It put us to death in a way that's God's verdict on our body. Okay, we can't take it literally, because if we were all dead, there would be no one for me to preach to. I wouldn't be preaching. There would be no one to read Paul's letter. So it's not literal. But what Paul is saying is that because sin reigns over our mortal bodies, we will never be able to do anything meaningful for God. Because of sin, our bodies are dead. And because we are dead, we cannot accomplish the righteous deeds that God requires. Dead people can't obey God. So because of sin, because of this power of sin, our bodies are dead. We can't do anything to please God. But there is and I was going to say it like this. When we say that we're only human, we're confessing in that we're only human, that we're totally incapable of doing anything in regard to righteousness. If human strength, human resources, human willpower is all we have to please God, then we are dead because of sin. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. We are dead because of sin. Because of sin, we can't do anything good for God in these bodies or in our flesh, in these dead bodies. Here's the bottom line. Sin always wins over the individual who is only human. Sin always wins over the individual who is only human. So it would seem like we're left in a horrible state. Because of sin, our bodies are dead to God and we cannot do anything to please him. But see, that's one hand. On the other hand, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And now this brings us right into the heart of the whole idea of resurrection. On the other hand, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, the glorious truth is we are not limited to merely human resources. We have access to supernatural power. See, the Spirit is not just alive, the Spirit is life, and he brings in the reign of righteousness. So here's how it works. And I think a lot of us are here. I hope more of us are here than ever before. If you still think that you can please God on your own, then this text doesn't have a whole lot to say to you. I say, go for it. Just go for it. Do your best. And if you really, as long as you don't lower the standard, that's going to end in colossal failure. Okay. Am I the only one who's experienced that colossal failure? Are we together on the fact that we cannot do this on our own strength? Are we there? Okay. So now, it's not just that we can't do it, like we can almost do it. See, we're not even close. See, this is what Paul's getting at. In Christ, even in Christ, our bodies are dead because of sin. It's hopeless. It's so hopeless. And we're not just a little bit dead. I mean, we're more like the valley of vision in Ezekiel 37. We're not just bodies that have been just barely died, but we're like bleached bones scattered all over the floor of the valley, right? We can't do anything to please God. In Christ, our bodies are dead because of sin. Okay, but on the other hand, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We really are dead, but the Spirit of God infuses our mortal bodies with supernatural spiritual life. Since Christ is in us, our bodies are dead because of sin. And since Christ is in us, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And remember, the Spirit of Christ is Christ himself. So, since Christ is in you, why on earth would you depend on your scrawny human capacity that always loses to sin, when you could depend on the indwelling power of Christ who always produces victory and righteousness? It sounds like a no-brainer. Are you gonna depend on yourself who can only lose? Why? Because dead people don't race very well, amen? But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and we can trust in the Spirit of God to produce life and freedom and joy and victory and power and peace, everything that we need. And so now, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and since the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, okay, we're getting close to the climax here. Who is the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead? Okay, who raised Christ from the dead? Okay, God, or we can call him the Heavenly Father, right? Because Jesus is also God, amen? Amen. Okay, so more specifically, the one who raised Christ from the dead is the Heavenly Father. Now, the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, that would be the Spirit of God. Now, remember, when Jesus was on the cross, we're thinking about the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. Now, remember, when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't faint, he didn't swoon, he didn't pass out, he really died. Heart stopped beating, respiration stopped, stuck a spear in him, and blood and water came out. He was dead. He was completely dead. And what did Jesus do? Okay, now there might be one verse in Scripture which makes me wonder about this, but in general, what did Jesus do to help the Father raise him from the dead? Nothing. Why? Because as shocking as it sounds, he was dead. And he couldn't do anything for himself. Now there could, some of you might push back on that later, fine. But this is how Paul's arguing it here in Romans. Jesus was dead, he was raised by the power of the Spirit poured out on him by his Heavenly Father. So, the Spirit of the Father acted on the Jesus, the dead body of Jesus. The Spirit acted on him and through him and in him, and the end result was the resurrection. So now, this is the $24,000 question on Easter Sunday. Do you believe in the power of the resurrection? This is why we're here. We're here to celebrate the resurrection. And so I ask you, can you imagine the power necessary to not only raise someone from the dead, but to do it in such a way that that person becomes immortal? The death is not only cheated for a time, but defeated forever. It's hard to stop and think about these things, but God will not be able to speak clearly to our heart if we don't wrap our brains at least a little bit around the kind of power that it takes to defeat death forever and ever and ever. We're talking about massive, unbelievable, infinite power. This is the power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. We need to hear and be amazed. The resurrection power of God unleashed through his own Holy Spirit, okay? Do we all believe that's some amazing power? Come on. What does it say next? That power is living in you. That's incredible. Tell you what, if we could believe that for even 1 second, our lives would be changed for 1 second. I wish that if you believed it for 1 second, you'd be changed forever. It doesn't exactly work like that. And this is so practical. How many of you are fighting a battle right now that you can't win? I can't forgive this person. I can't quit doing this. I can't start doing the, we have these battles that we're fighting, and how many times do we feel hopeless? Well, you should feel hopeless because you're dead and you'll never win. But see, you're not just dead. You're dead because of sin, but you're alive because of righteousness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. My question is, how can we not forgive with that kind of power? I don't know. I'm a little sick and tired of us saying we believe the Bible, but not actually believing the Bible. Amen? We have the power. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Not so you can go to heaven when you die, so that you can be victorious over sin right now. This is what the power of God is for. He wants us to live in victory right now. That same power is living in us. Dead flesh is never going to get it done. We need resurrection power by the Spirit. So here we go, and I can kind of wrap it up. These are our only two options. You're going to either try to please God in the power of the flesh, which is hopeless, because even in Christ, our bodies are dead because of sin, and we're powerless to please God. And God doesn't want or need our help in this matter, other than to trust him. He wants us to let him do his thing. And trust him while he does it. It's a whole different way to live. So some of you say, Dan, are you really telling me that if I want to live a righteous life, I have to totally abandon self-reliance and depend completely upon God through his indwelling Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. I'm telling you, you have to abandon self-reliance and trust totally and completely in the supernatural power of God. And see, if I just tell you, so what? God is the one who is telling you this through his word. That's why he's telling you that he's given you his supernatural power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to totally abandon self-reliance and surrender to Jesus. And there's many, and I was one. I've spent so many years of wasted time because I thought it doesn't seem right that I can depend entirely on the Spirit. Deep in my heart, I had this sense, and I know many of you do too, that God expected me to do it. We just deep down think, no, it can't be right. God expects me to do this. He expects me to be holy. He expects me to make good choices. He expects me to be all of these things. He's expecting me to do it. Deep down, we believe that he demands that we do it. And this whole chapter, and frankly, this whole book is trying to convince you, you can't do it. You can't do it. What the law was powerless to do, God did. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering, so that the righteous requirements of the law could be fully met in us who do not walk according to the flesh. Come on. How? It's not complicated. If you walk according to the flesh, you will die. You will never do anything for God that he appreciates. Never. So let's stop. Our bodies are dead because of sin, but we're alive because of the Spirit of life who gives us righteousness. Come on. Let's change the way we do this. Let's start living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and putting no confidence in the flesh. Amen? We have to press into this. When we're counseling one another, we have to press into this. Are you telling each other, try harder? Or are you telling you trust more, believe more? Man, church, we're wasting this supernatural power that God has given us. The power that raises Christ from the dead is in us. That's what we count on. That's what we depend on. And we put no confidence in the flesh. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. Can you believe it? You think you gotta wait till heaven for this to happen? No. He gives life to our mortal bodies right here and right now. Here, God promises to do the impossible. He promises to give us supernatural life while we live in these dead bodies. How? By coming to live inside of us in the power of the Holy Spirit. The sinful nature is no problem. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life means we're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Man, this is just what it says. But we still have these weak bodies. That's what you're saying. No, no, it's worse than that. You've got a dead body. So what do? You give up completely. Or you trust Christ completely. This is great news. We have dead bodies. And the glorious truth is God promises to give us spiritual power and life as long as we're in them. Did God indeed give life to the dead body of Jesus? Did he raise him from the dead? If you really believe in the power of God to raise the dead, if you believe in the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead, then you have to believe in the power of God to impart spiritual life to your mortal body. Because God uses the very same power for both. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in us. Let's give him glory. I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. Thank you so much for being here. Happy, happy Easter. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence, spotless with great joy. To the only wise God be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forevermore. Amen.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.